Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to the Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing.
Hey, we're so excited to be back amongst you guys. There's so many new faces here too, though. That's so exciting. Like, we're kind of the most irregular members of 645. We only come like every 3 years. So I'm Mike. If we haven't met, it's nice to meet you, and you'll hear more about me as we go along. But I'm going to want to hear about you later on, in case I either don't remember you or haven't met you yet. So please come up and remind me of those things. Love to chat more. And Tanya's down there. Hopefully all of you just know about Tanya, because she's like the best person in the world. So that's great. Anyway, what we're going to do tonight, we're going to spend a bit of time thinking about God's word, but also some of the implications for that, as we see that that's actually connected to what we've been doing in Spain. And what we're hoping that you guys are all going to do is you're going to lift your eyes that little bit more to recognize that everything is about Jesus' glory. And so I've got three things that I want you to remember. This is the thing we'll be talking about at the combined groups when you guys come along on whichever night that you're in for and other things. We really want you to remember Jesus, to remember Spain, and remember your part. And the reason for that is we want you to remember Jesus as the first thing, because Jesus isn't just working in Spain. He's working in Northmead too, isn't he? And he's working in Sydney and all over the place. And the reason for that is because everyone everywhere needs to hear about Jesus. And so we're in partnership in this. We want you to lift your eyes to recognize this isn't about your area. It's actually about Jesus. And then we want to show you, we're going to see that, I think, even through the Lord's Prayer and the things we're going to think about to do with forgiveness. That'll keep pointing us back to Jesus. But then we're going to come back to Spain, because we want you to have something that will push you out of your comfort zone in terms of thinking about just things here and your contained life that you can rely on in your strength. And we want you to push you over to Spain and think about the things that you can't control. We want you to see what God's doing over in Spain, so that you'll be more encouraged and excited by how Jesus has a plan for the world and how he's bringing that about over there. But then we want you to remember your part. As in, we want you to actually be changed such that you're emboldened to share Jesus here, because you know you can't control it. You know it's not about his glory for all people everywhere. But then you're so excited by that that you'll keep going back to the global thing of what God's doing around the world. Does that kind of make sense? It's a bit of a ramble. But basically, we want to encourage you guys to keep being bold local Christians, because you depend on Jesus. And so keep being global Christians who will keep seeking his glory everywhere all the time. Good? Okay, well, let's pray then, because we're gonna approach God's word. It's an incredible privilege, isn't it, that God speaks to us through it. Let's pray. Our great Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we've been able to read through it tonight. Thank you that you speak clearly through it. And we ask tonight that you would change our hearts, that you would open our ears and our minds, and that we would engage with what you have to say, such that you might change us to live for Jesus' glory, and so that we might depend on him in everything. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, the big thing, I think, that comes out of these last couple of verses as we finish off your series on the Lord's Prayer is something I think quite confronting. Tonight, I want you to embrace your weakness. And so I'm going to be upfront about that right now. You need to be ready to embrace your weakness. It's nothing quite like going to another country and learning another language and culture. If you've had this experience, you'll know what I mean. To see just how weak you are. Like, so this happens to us just time and time again in Spain. But one of the clearest examples that sticks in my mind was from our, like, it was like a week or two into our time in Spain. I'd started trying to write like a paragraph in Spanish for my Spanish tutor so she could like correct it and show up my errors. And so I had this great idea of trying to compliment Tanya. She'd been a bit sick that week, so I thought I'd write a nice simple thing saying that Tanya has been a bit sick, but she's still really beautiful. Isn't that all just nice? Like, don't you want to say, like, yeah, you just, oh, she is. Anyway, turns out what I actually wrote when the teacher erupted with laughter is that Tanya is a sick, handsome male dog. It's, oh, weak. Oh, I'm so weak. And, you know, yeah, Spanish, that happens all the time. I'm weak. I know I am. But when I look back on thinking about, you know, when we were at 6:45, when I was studying at Moore Theological College, and I thought, man, I'm strong. I can do all these great things. I can preach. I can do these things with youth and stuff. It's great. I'm strong. And I thought I had a great ministry in that strength. But it kind of started working out that it was more like I was kind of pushing God a little bit off to the side. I mean, I knew he was the solution to my problems, but really I didn't have that many problems because I was so strong. So it was only there when I needed him or if I needed him. And just in the practical outworking of life, I didn't think I was really weak. I wonder, do you have that as well? I mean, I think generally deep down we hate to think that we're weak. Don't you? You hate to depend on others, don't you? It's the kind of thing where someone offers you some help and you go, no, I'm right. And they go, no, seriously, I can help. No, I'm okay, right? No, seriously, I really want to help you. It's okay, I actually need your help because I can't do it. And you hate having to admit your need for someone to help you, don't you? To admit that you're weak. And when we're confronted with Jesus, it should be painfully obvious that we're weak. And yet we kind of fight against it. And I think that's why, if we're really honest with ourselves, we end up hating these prayers or trying to kind of work our way around it. I mean, you listen to them. They're prayers of weakness, aren't they? When we read, forgive us our debts. Do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's saying that I can't do any of these things. I need you, God, to do it. And so when sometimes we're praying with it, we think, oh, okay, what can I ask God to forgive me for something really little? And you just try and find something that you can ask that you can then, okay, I can move on. I've done my little bit, as if there's some kind of magic words. But I think what these are, they're actually reflecting something about our identity. They're reflecting about our need to be weak, as in our need to depend on God. But I don't want you to think about that as some sort of limiting thing. You go, oh, it's not just another guy saying I'm weak and I'm helpless, and that doesn't really sound exciting. But I want to say this is one of the most exciting and liberating truths that you can grab, is that you are hopelessly weak. And it's brilliant. I'm hoping you're going to actually embrace your weakness, because what you do as you do that, you'll actually be pushed to look back to Jesus, and you'll delight so much more in his strength, and then that actually liberates you to live boldly. So we'll see how we go as we get there, because we're looking at this prayer of forgiveness and deliverance, and I want to say it's about Jesus' glory. But you already knew that, didn't you? Because this whole prayer is about Jesus' glory. You think back over the series about what you've seen, what's been explained from the context. You know, this falls into his famous Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preaches, chapters 5 to 7 of Matthew. It's really nice. Chapter 4, he's been saying that this whole thing is going to be about his kingdom. That's what he's saying. The kingdom of God is near. This is what's coming. And then the sermon, this whole sermon from chapters 5 to 7, start introducing what this kingdom looks like and what it means to enter that kingdom. Do you know how he starts it? If you've got your Bibles open, you'll be able to see it. Chapter 5, verse 1. Who inherits the kingdom? It's blessed are the poor in spirit, right? The humble. It's the weak. The people that are these people of the kingdom that's supposed to resemble strength, and they're the weak ones. It's kind of a bizarre thing for Jesus to say, isn't it? But then that's how the prayer goes, as it kind of almost summarizes this whole sermon. As we prayed, you saw in the first week of the series, the prayer was as a child, depending on the Father. And you don't seek your own glory, you seek your Father's glory. We pray as children for God's glory. And then the second week in the series, you saw 2 weeks ago, you pray as servants for God's will, not your own. You depend on him and you look towards that. But then the third prayer was praying as the starving for God's bread. That is praying as those who can't reach God's rest on their own. We ask him to provide our bread for tomorrow, to cause us to persevere in Jesus. They're prayers of weakness from our part, but they're prayers that rely on God's strength. And so why would it be any different now? You guys know this. As we come as sinners praying for God's deliverance. So that's where we're going to go. We're going to tease out some of these verses and see if we can work out what they mean, what they're trying to say and how we can pray these, not better, but be more genuine in them, more thoughtful. And then we're going to keep coming back to Jesus and the whole reason why we'd pray them. So let's have a look at this first one. We want to embrace our need to be forgiven. Have a look at it. Verse 12 of chapter 6 in Matthew. And forgive us our debts. It's really interesting, isn't it, that Matthew uses that word debts there. I mean, I reckon often we start thinking, and forgive us our sins. That is, oh, forgive me, God, that I murdered that person. Or hopefully none of you. But it's a we start to separate it from ourselves as almost an action, don't we, when we hear that word sin? But I wonder if that needs correcting. Maybe this word debt is going to help us with that. Because what does that mean to have a debt, to be in debt to someone? It means you owe, don't you? You owe something. Anyone got what are they called? Hex? Are they still called hex debts? What are they called now? Hex? That's great. Just in case things have changed, you've got to check these things. Anyone got one? Yeah, you're in debt. You know what I'm talking about. That's great. And it doesn't get any better because I hear property prices keep going up in Sydney. So your future is pretty much, this is great, isn't it? Weak, yeah. You know. Debt, it's you owe, and it's to say I can't pay this right now, and you throw it over to that person. You owe that person, right? So what do we owe God if we're saying forgive us our debts? What does that mean? I mean, this is the God who has created you, who has created everything in this world. And so he's created everything that you have, that you hold, that you do. This is the God who owns you, right? What do you owe him? It's everything, isn't it? As in, it's your whole self in totality. That's what you owe God. Now, look into your own heart. Do you fulfill that debt? Do you give God yourself in totality, in everything? It's more than just a couple of little actions, a tick box. It's a prayer of relationship, isn't it, that's been broken because we don't give ourselves fully to God in totality. We don't live with him as the center of our lives. We live with ourselves as the center. And we say here, forgive us our debts. But what does that then mean to say, forgive me, God? Forgive me. It's an apology, right? It's a confession. It's saying, I cannot pay you, God. I cannot pay you. Please forgive me. That is, you throw yourself on God's mercy, don't you? You say, please forgive me. Which, that's a pretty outrageous thing to pray, isn't it? If you owe yourself in totality. I mean, you think about saying to the government, please forgive my hex debt. Anyone tried that? It's not going to happen, is it? That'd be outrageous generosity. Or if you can imagine someone saying to a bank, please forgive my home loan. Like, it's not going to happen. That'd be outrageous generosity. It's a bold prayer, isn't it? You throw yourself on God's mercy. There's this little cafe that we go to in Spain with Will and Sam. Will's our son who's 3 years and 10 months old. Sam's 10 months old. And there's this lady who does all the cooking there called Margie. And she's just amazing and hilarious in lots of ways. Because basically when we go there, every now and again, she'll just sort of duck out. We almost won't have noticed she's gone. But then 20 minutes later, she comes back with a transformer or something that she gives to Will. Like she's given, this lady who's the cook at the cafe has given him like 5 presents over the year. It's crazy. What kind of a person does that? Anyway, so that's part of the culture in Spain, though, this sort of family that happens once you start going somewhere regularly. Anyway, if you've ever been to Spain, some of you might have, there's loads of little bars and things, and they have these displays of all the different bits of food you have. And one of the really common things you do for a sort of morning tea type thing is get one of these bread rolls. And they fill them up. They're called bocadillos. And they fill them up with all these different fillings. Only lots of these bars, like this one we go to, they don't have a list of the ingredients or what you might put in these rolls. And so you're just sort of looking at these things and going, I don't know what half of these things are. And half of them the cook's got to prepare for you anyway. So you're like, how do I even order this? So the first time, like, I went to this place and I was going to order one, I'm like, I don't know what to do here. And so I go up to Margie and I just go, Margie, please make me a bocadillo. Make one that's good because I got no idea. I can't order here. I don't know how to do it. And I threw myself on her mercy. And she provided. Oh, it was glorious. It's a bit silly, right? But hopefully you get something of the picture of what we're doing to God. We've got nothing. And we throw ourselves on his mercy and say, please, God, forgive me my debt because I know I haven't given myself fully and completely to you. Forgive me. I wonder, though, how good you guys are at admitting your need for forgiveness, at actually embracing your need, because we often, ask God to forgive the small things or often we're just not really sure how to do it. I think it's reflected, by the way, we're shocking, aren't we, at asking other people for forgiveness. And I wonder if we got a little bit better at that, maybe we'd be a little bit better at being genuine in our asking of God for forgiveness. Let me show you a little thing that we came across when we were doing some training just before we were about to go over to Spain with CMS. They were great at providing us with some good opportunities to train for that. One of the key things that seems to send missionaries back from another country is conflict, either with other missionaries or other people on the location that they're at. And so we spent some good time trying to think about how do you resolve some of these conflicts. One of the key things that came up was these 7 A's to a good apology. Let me go through them. See, try to think of the last time you asked someone for forgiveness, when you apologized for something, when you said sorry. We use that word way too quickly, I reckon, or mean something else. Let me go through them, see what things bite against you. The first one, address everyone involved. That is, everyone that you've wronged in that action, even that has been affected by it. Do you do that? Number two, avoid if, but, and maybe. This is one of the hardest, I think. That is, you don't even think about defending your action or giving an excuse. I'll give you an example. Sorry, guys, that I preached a bit long at 5 p.m. and then that we did a long presentation such that you guys had to wait a little bit longer. But really, it was 5 p.m.'s good. Am I really sorry when I say that? No, not really. Not when I apologize like that with my butt. See, I've just defended myself, haven't I? You've got to avoid that and be genuine in doing it. Number three, admit specifically. You have to show them what you are actually sorry for rather than somehow working your way around it or crossing your fingers behind your back. Be honest and upfront. Number four, acknowledge the hurt. Acknowledge what your action has actually done to the other people affected by it. And then number five, accept the consequences. If you don't accept the consequences, you're denying your responsibility, aren't you? And so the apology, you're throwing yourself on their mercy, aren't you? You then, number six, you alter your behavior, because true confession, it always leads to repentance, to change, doesn't it? Show them how it's changing you. Tell them what you're planning to do to try and live differently. And then number seven, ask for forgiveness and allow time. There it is. But it's after these things, you throw yourself on their mercy. And those first six steps, don't they? The main thing is that you're not building yourself up or protecting yourself in any way. You wholly and completely throw yourself over to the other person for their mercy. I think they're really helpful steps for thinking about how we do apologies with each other, but they're also really confronting, aren't they? Because do you think we do that with God? Or do we somehow defend our actions deep down? Defend ourselves when we compare ourselves to others. Father, please forgive us our debts. There's a little bit more that we need to tease out here, because Jesus goes on, actually frames it in community with a really challenging phrase, as he says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." I mean, you can almost imagine, sometimes maybe you've even experienced this, where you go, Father, please forgive me as I forgive. And then you have to think for a moment, have I forgiven others? It's a challenging sort of thing, isn't it? But there's a question that comes into my mind. I go, wait, is Jesus saying here that I need to do something in order to then be forgiven? Is he saying I have to earn this forgiveness by forgiving others first? I mean, he comes back to it again, so he must think it's important. Well, you see it in verse 14 to 15. "For if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing." Does that mean I have to forgive in order to earn my forgiveness? Well, there's a couple of little words that I think are pretty important that kind of throw back on my question and that leave me really confused. Maybe they've done it for you too. It's that little word, "your Father." And that's how he started the prayer too, with "our Father." Because that puts it in a context, doesn't it? A context of identity, where you are God's child, calling on him for forgiveness and saying, "as I've forgiven others." There's this bigger context of who you are as his child. Because what sort of person who's a sinner, who is someone who has turned their back on God, who is not forgiven, can have the audacity to call God Father? It can't happen, right? So we need to tease this out a bit. And thankfully, Peter, good old disciple Peter, he's got the same problem. He has a bit of issue in understanding what this means, because he's like, okay, yeah, Jesus said, "as I forgive others, I've got to pray it in that context." So chapter 18, turn quickly over there. You'll see, Peter, maybe he's been thinking about it all this time, and he's just gone, "oh, look, Jesus, I've just got this this theme that's been on my mind, verse 21 of chapter 18, he goes, Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? You kind of see the cogs ticking over with him. He's like, well, I've done what I said. I've forgiven him. But then he's done it again. I mean, do I forgive him a second time? What if he does it? Do I forgive him a third time? What about like the unthinkable number of like seven times? Really? Would I go that far? It feels like he's been pretty generous there. And you almost hear the relief, see the relief on his face as Jesus says, I tell you, not as many as seven times, Peter. And Peter's, oh, that's great. And then Jesus says, but 70 times. I mean, Jesus here, he's not saying the number that you have to get to. He's saying the unthinkable number. That is, it's far. You just keep going. How can you think about that kind of forgiveness in a world of such evil? But the reason is, it's not because of us. It's not us earning it. And it's not because of the other person deserving it, but because of what God has already done. And that's, I think, what Jesus teaches with this parable that follows, which is similar to the one that Josh read out from Luke 7, which I'll be speaking on at WAC next week, coincidentally. So come along then if you're keen to. Anyway, but let's look on at the parable that Jesus teaches. So where are we up to? Verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be... Kingdom of heaven, that's what he's preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents, that's a lot of money, was brought before him. Since he had no way to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. So as in, this debt is bigger than all those things. He cannot pay it back. No possible way. In verse 26, at this, the slave fell face down before him and does the only thing that he can do. He says, be patient with me and I will pay you everything. I mean, he's throwing himself on the king's mercy at this stage, isn't he? He can't do anything else. He knows it. He's not trying to defend it. Verse 27, the master of that slave had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. This is the bank saying to you, we're just going to cancel your home loan. That's fine. Done. No more hex debt. Done. Just forget about it. It's outrageous generosity. But the slave, verse 28, went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. It's like less than 1% of what he owed the king. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, pay what you owe. And this his fellow slave fell down and began begging him. You remember the words from the first slave, right? Same thing here. Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he wasn't willing. On the contrary, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other slaves saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. And then after he had summoned him, his master said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And his master got angry and handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So Jesus says, verse 35, my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. You see that? I mean, that's the same thing as what he said in chapter 6. If you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing. Here it's the same thing in verse 35 of chapter 18. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. But now we've got the bigger context, which if we'd been reading the context of chapter 6, we'd know. It's what the word Father points us towards. We're forgiven, dependent children, as people who say that we trust Jesus, aren't we? If you say you trust Jesus, if you're a child of God, you have experienced more mercy than you could ever possibly offer someone else. Unthinkable amounts. Forgive someone 70 times, that's nothing. But it's not what our hearts want to do. And so it's especially biting, I think, when Jesus says, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. What we're pushed back towards here is a disposition, I think, as those who have received outrageous mercy to then show it to others. And if your heart is currently not overflowing with mercy, then you need help. And you need to turn to God and ask him to change your heart. But you need to depend on him to do that, don't you? To admit your weakness. It may mean that you need to start actually confessing your sins to other people so that you're reminded of your need for mercy. I think we can do a lot better at putting things in practice that will help us in this. But we need to start forgiving others if we're to keep remembering God's mercy for us and turn back to him. Let's move on then quickly to the next one. We need to also embrace our need to be delivered. But look at verse 13. He goes on, but deliver us, hold up, and do not bring us into temptation. Well, there you see it. What I mean, you think about the little temptations that you face every day. I mean, don't you think you're pretty strong? You know, maybe you're someone that says, oh, look, I'm never someone that commit adultery. I'll just never go there. Something like that, because it's too far off a thing. But you're pretty good at taking the little steps, aren't you? That's what we start doing. We start walking really close to that cliff line, thinking that, no, we're strong enough. And we stop remembering that we actually need to depend on God, even in the situations of temptation, that we're not strong enough to resist. Will you embrace your weakness there? Trust God to keep those temptations away. Will you, in verse 13 as it continues, ask God to deliver you from the evil one? Because if you haven't noticed, that's what it's at the heart of when we don't, of what we owe God, that we don't give ourselves to God in totality. The devil is just so excited when you don't. And that's what he's at work at in this world, is to see that people would stop persevering in Jesus and that they just reserve even just a little bit for themselves. That they think of themselves as strong. And so not depend on Jesus. Now in this area too, you cannot do it alone. And you need to stop fooling yourself. Kind of reminds me of some things we do in Spanish. Or see, I know, I'm sure I've done it. And I know international students who have done it. We're maybe in a university Bible study group with some native Spanish speakers and international students. And a Spanish speaker says something. And then you hear, well, we'll just put me in that situation. I'm sure I've done it. Where I'll say something like, oh, actually, I don't think you say it like that. You've used the wrong form of the verb there. You need to actually change it, and because that's how you speak Spanish. Don't ever, ever tell a native speaker how to speak their own language. You're just going to be proved wrong, and your arrogance is going to be shown up. But it's so fun when we think we've got the one up on them and we can depend on our own strength, and we fool ourselves, don't we, with even just the little situations in life. I think we fool ourselves about the danger of the evil one and the danger of temptations. And we start to rely on ourselves rather than throwing ourselves in dependence on God. Can I please encourage you to be bold and actually embrace your need to be delivered? Depend on God's mercy. But why is it this idea of embracing? Why do I really want to? I really want you to get that it's not just about realizing and go, oh, that's really. This is. I want you to actually recognize this is a good thing. And I think that comes as we start to think about what these prayers actually are. Because these prayers are for Jesus' glory. I think that's what basically sums it up and sums up his sermon. This is about God's King, that the Christ, what we saw from the psalm, this is about King Jesus bringing his kingdom. And so do you know that before you ever prayed these prayers, before Jesus even taught them to the disciples, he prayed them too? And some of the things that Josh alluded to before as well. I mean, you think about it. What was the first? The first one was about being children who are looking for the Father's glory. Well, here we see the perfect Son, don't we, Jesus? And what was his prayer? How did that get reflected? We prayed that God would be glorified. He saw his glory rather than his own. That's what gets reflected over and over again as you read the gospel accounts. But then you think about the second thing you saw, the second prayer, a servant looking for God's will. You see that in Gethsemane, don't you, when Jesus is praying, and you see him as the humble servant who looks to do his Father's will rather than his own. He says, please take this cup from me, but not my will be done, your will be done. Jesus prays this first. And then as the starving, depending on God to deliver him, really, isn't it? What happens when Jesus goes into the desert and is tempted by the devil? He doesn't use his own words. He uses God's words from the scriptures. As the starving, needing bread, he depends on what is more powerful than bread and depends on his Father's word. Jesus prayed this first. And then, as Josh, I think, really helpfully summed it up, Jesus became sin for us, didn't he? He took it upon himself, and he depended on his Father to deliver us through that. As he went to the cross, he called out to God for you and I that sin might be taken. So as you pray these prayers, you pray them with Jesus. And you can pray them because of Jesus. So you pray these prayers through Jesus. And as he continues to pray them and prays for God's glory for you, you then also pray these prayers for Jesus' glory, don't you? And so your weakness, it's not a bad thing. As you embrace your weakness and you say, please forgive me, God, it's exciting because you actually seek Jesus' glory. And you look and point towards his strength. And so you say, yes, please forgive me. I've got nothing. And that's great because it shows up your glory, Lord. And I want to depend on you and I want to see Jesus glorified. And as you pray, Father, please spare me from these temptations. Please deliver me from the evil one. You say, yes, I can't do it, God, but you can. And I want Jesus to be glorified in this. So please do it for his glory. If you are someone who is not a Christian here tonight, who has not yet turned to God and asked for forgiveness, asked him to forgive you for turning your back on him and not giving him yourself in totality, look to Jesus. Because do you know what he did when he died on the cross for you? He took the punishment that you deserved for turning your back on God. He became sin for you. And so you are actually able now to talk to God and ask him to forgive you. To throw yourself on his mercy, because he has already shown and done the unthinkable for you, the outrageously generous thing, which is so much more than money or banks could ever offer. This is outrageous forgiveness. Please throw yourself on his mercy. There's a great little prayer, I think, at the bottom end of the outlines. If you haven't prayed something like that and you're looking for some words to use, that's a really great help. They sum up lots of the things we've been talking about. Grab someone and ask them to help to explain it to you if you need to think through it more. But please turn to God and ask him for forgiveness. But that then pushes it back to those of us who are Christians who do trust Jesus. Are we ready to embrace our weakness? Because I think if we are, then maybe we'll be ready to see how God can use our weakness to do far more than we could possibly do through our strength. And I think it might actually embolden you guys to share Jesus at your unis, TAFEs, schools, workplaces. Because you can know it doesn't all depend on you. And so you can trust Jesus to work for his glory. And it means that you can keep seeking beyond your walls too. You can actually pray for God to make Jesus known in Spain. Because isn't that, if this prayer is all about Jesus' glory, then it means that everyone, everywhere is for his glory. And across all time, all things are coming under Jesus. And so it lifts your eyes, it gives you a vision for this whole world. And that's where I want you guys to finish tonight. Remembering as you embrace Jesus that you might seek first his kingdom, because that's where he goes after this prayer. If you want to keep reading on Matthew later on tonight, it's such encouraging words as we don't have any cause for anxiety or stress as we seek first his kingdom. Because if it's all about Jesus' glory, that liberates me, doesn't it? It liberates me to pray these prayers of forgiveness, to pray these prayers of deliverance. But it also keeps lifting my eyes that I might look to Jesus' glory, not just here, but around the whole world. So that's why we're going to come back to encouraging you guys to try and remember Spain, because we think that's going to help you seek first his kingdom. So I'm going to pray now, then we're going to sing, and we'll share with you some of those stories that you might see as some of the implications of what it means for Jesus to be Lord of all. Let's pray. Our great Heavenly Father, thank you so much that Jesus is indeed King and ruler over everything. Thank you that he took our place on that cross as he died, that he bore the punishment that we deserve for turning our back on you. And so, Father, as your dependent children, we're just so sorry because of what we have done to you, that we haven't given you our whole selves in totality. And we don't live for you in everything. We puff ourselves up. We want to change, but we can't do it alone. Please renew more than our desires, renew our hearts, and change our actions, change our lives, that we might depend on you in everything. Please deliver us from the evil one and from the temptations that he puts in our way. And please help us to look towards Jesus' glory over all things everywhere. Please help us then to embrace our weakness and so look towards his strength and boldly live for you in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.